Good morning to you and happy Easter to you. In French, we say joyeuse Pâques, which means happy Easter or joyful Pâques, joyful Easter. And we've been receiving messages since late last night from our brothers and sisters in Côte d'Ivoire with that message and many others, because they've already finished their Easter service and they're enjoying the day already. And so we are pleased to be with you this morning here at Venice Church, First Church of God, to celebrate this Easter with you. To give you a brief report on my mother-in-law, Sonia, she went through her surgery very well for her hip replacement on Monday, and she's healing well. Would love to be here, not quite up to walking that far yet, but she's making it around her house, and wouldn't be surprised if next Sunday she weren't trying to be here with you. But she sends her thanks for your prayers and her greetings to you as well. And I imagine she's watching us as well at this time too. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank Pastor Ron especially for this challenge of preaching the Easter service. It's been a very long time since I preached an Easter service in English. I'm much more comfortable doing it in French. So if I happen to switch languages for a little while, just say praise the Lord anyway. All right. We are very thankful that this is Easter Sunday, a Sunday that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the narratives, resurrection narratives of the scriptures are crucial to our salvation and to our faith in what Christ has done for us. You've already heard two of those narratives. First, our beginning of our service from Matthew's gospel. And then what Mel just read for us from the Gospel of Luke. Each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all present the basic historical facts of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, physically from the dead to come back to life again. And those common characteristics of the resurrection are undisputed in Scripture. But each of the Gospels also have some distinct elements and details about the resurrection sightings and narratives about related to the time that Christ spent on earth after his resurrection, and even some of the details related immediately to the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul also has a lot to say about the resurrection in many of his letters, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he talks about how if it were not for the resurrection, our salvation, our faith would be futile. There would be no salvation. But because of the reality of the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we can indeed know that we have been saved, that he has defeated death and has given us eternal life. And so we celebrate that today on this Easter Sunday. There, as I said, each of the four Gospels highlight a specific, some different details related to Christ's resurrection and those people who he appeared to following his resurrection, each of which point to the historical truth of the resurrection to help us understand that this was a real event that happened and not just a made-up legend or a story that people developed over the centuries. The scriptures tell us that Jesus at one particular time appeared to over 500 people in one occasion, and he appeared to many others over a period of 40 days until he was ascended to his Father in heaven. So I think we have very strong grounds to believe in the historicity of the resurrection of our Savior. And if anyone doubts it, we can point that the resurrection has been much more documented in Scripture than many other events that we tend to take for granted as being historical as well. But these accounts are more than just historical documents or events, but they also speak to us personally as well of what the resurrection means for us. And I think the story that I have picked today for the message from Luke chapter 24 about the two men on the road to Emmaus is one that I find the most personal and the one that really speaks to me in particular. It shows God's delight of turning tragedy into triumph, of turning a crisis and gloom into crowning glory. And I think the songs that we heard this morning spoke very, very, very much to that. And I feel like we've already had a great sermon, particularly in that final anthem just before that the choir shared with us as well. We all have times of tragedy. We all have times of crisis and gloom. But we need to see how God can use those things, transform them into triumph and crowning glory in our lives as well. That's what he wants to do. And that's the reality of Easter for us today. That's its personal application of what took place over 2,000 years ago that is still applicable to us today in particular. In fact, it often takes a crisis in our lives to make us recognize God's active involvement in our lives to transform those crises and times of gloom into triumph and crowning glory. I'm sure many of you could testify to that. We've already heard some wonderful testimonies this morning of God at work to transform difficult, painful, gloomy, or crisis situations into crowning glory. And that's what he's all about. Amen? And that's what a part of what our gathering together on Sunday is about, is proclaiming the triumph that he has brought out of the tragedies of our lives as well. And that was the testimony of the two men on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appeared to these two men, and he had previously only appeared to the women who came to anoint his body and found that there was no body there at the tomb to anoint. But Jesus had not yet appeared to the disciples at this point. And so the disciples were still in their state of gloominess, of crisis, of fear and abandonment. And two of the 70 disciples, not the 12, but the 70 larger group of disciples, decided it wasn't worth it to stay in Jerusalem. And they were heading back to their home in a village about 16 miles outside of Jerusalem called Emmaus. Luke is the only one of the gospel writers that relates this story to us of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. These two disciples were in a crisis of fear, a crisis of doubt, of disillusionment, and of dashed hopes. And they were headed back home, the only place they could think of to go maybe and find some solace, or at least to get away from what seemed to them like total defeat. But in a moment of their crisis, Jesus showed up to walk them through it, to walk with them from gloom, crisis and gloom to crowning glory. Amen? At first, Jesus was only a stranger to them as he began to walk. And as Mel read to us, they didn't recognize him as he came up to walk with them. And even as he began to talk to them, they were touched by his words. And they even said later, "Were not our hearts burning as he spoke?" But even at that point, they didn't initially recognize him. But what happened along the way to bring such a profound change in their lives? I notice a progression of three things in particular that I believe that they experienced with Jesus that led them to fully recognize that Jesus was not just a stranger, but was their Lord and Savior. The first thing that Jesus did was he walked with them along their pathway. In verse 15, we see Jesus coming up beside them, perhaps in a very quiet way, not coming forward to take things over, but just to walk with them. Jesus came up to them and just accompanied them. Perhaps he was just listening for a while without speaking, just hearing what they were saying. But he was still, at that point, a stranger to them. They noticed, though, his presence and his interest in their concerns, their problems, their fears, as they walked along the way and shared these things. They were surprised that this stranger that had apparently come from Jerusalem also had no idea, apparently, of what had been taking place the last few days in Jerusalem. They said, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem that hasn't heard this news?" And it's interesting to see how Jesus continued to walk with them, to move with them, and to approach them. It reminds me of the proverb that we have in our country, but even in Africa, a similar proverb that says, "Don't judge a man until you have walked a mile in his shoes." Jesus took the time to walk a mile with them in their shoes. It's in walking with someone in his path that you can begin to know something of his life, his or her needs, his or her crises and gloom that they're going through at that point in their lives. I'm reminded in Africa, as we have spent the last 35 years in five different countries in Africa, that one thing that is very common among Africans is they hold hands with one another as they come to talk and walk together. It's not unusual for two men to hold hands walking along together, just as an expression of relationship, of wanting to connect with one another and to know each other as in a deeper friendship, in a deeper intimacy. If you'll move to the next slide, here's an example behind me of this picture of some African leaders who were just supporting a pastor in Cote d'Ivoire a few months ago at a funeral that we attended. And that pastor had just lost his mother. And the other pastors and leaders were just coming together, supporting him, not necessarily saying a lot of things, but taking him by the hand, encouraging him, saying that they will be praying for him as well. And that is not at all unusual. That is something that we have been touched by. I remember one of the first times when we were in Africa and a pastor came up and grabbed me by the hand to pull me aside and wanted to talk to me. And I, as an American, I thought that's kind of strange. But I learned to come to understand that to them, that means they have trust in me. They want to share something from their heart with me. And that's became a very precious time when someone would do that to me. And so I want to ask you, have you invited Jesus to walk your life's road with you? Has he come up beside you, taken you by the hand to listen to your heart's concerns, your crises, your fears, your doubts, and your disappointments? Does he accompany you to the places that you walk to, you go to in life? Or would you be embarrassed for him to do so? Without his presence beside you all along the way, you can never come to know him as your Savior and your Lord. Secondly, Jesus not only walked with them, but he talked with them about their problems and their disappointments. In verse 17, we see that Jesus began to speak to them. He started with a mild rebuke, but he also opened up the scriptures to them to help them understand a different perspective about what had happened, what they thought was tragedy and crisis. He came to help them understand was God's plan for salvation and was necessary, and that of ultimately that was what would bring about our salvation as well. It's not enough that he would just talk with them. Jesus had to become involved in the things that concerned them, their words, their problems, their fears, their failures, and their disappointments. That's why he even asked them some questions, to get them to open up themselves to him, to express their concerns to him. Though Jesus knows all things, he wants to hear from us, from our hearts, before he acts to change our crisis and gloom into crowning glory. He often asked the sick when he was on earth, "What do you want me to do for you?" As if he didn't know. He knew, but he needed to hear it from them. He wanted to talk with them and get into what was really in their heart as well. He never forced his will on anyone, but he asked first. He said, "What can I do for you?" When we begin to talk with Jesus, we start to see our problems from a different perspective, from his perspective. And I think that is the miracle of prayer. Prayer is not just so much getting God to do things according to what we want, our perspective, but it's him transforming our understanding, our mind, our heart, our actions, our motivations to be in line with what he wants, what he's trying to accomplish in our lives. That is the miracle of prayer. When Jesus talked with them, they said later on, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Their eyes were opened to understand truths that they had not previously understood before. This reminds me somewhat of another example of a situation that happened in our career in Africa when we were in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And we had, uh, the, I had several pastors in our car with me, and we met up with another missionary friend, an American missionary, in the same area where we were working that we had known for many years. His name was Wynn. And so I got out of the car to greet Wynn and just say a few words and then got back in, and we went our separate ways. And later on, the pastors asked me, don't you know him? Is he not your friend? And I said, yes, we're good friends. And they said, well, it didn't seem like it because you just talked very quickly and then you got back in the car. And I realized from an African perspective that that's not how they talk to one another. It's not a quick, hi, how you doing, gotta go, what's up? But it's taking time to greet. African greetings are often long and extended and very detailed. They will come to you and they'll say, how are you? How's your wife? How are your children? Naming each one that they know of by name. Then how's your mother? How's your father? How are your brothers and sisters? What's going on with you? And so just the greeting alone might take 10 or 15 minutes by the time you do that with each other before they really get around to the real thing that they might want to talk to you about. Because talking to one another is important in African culture. Taking time to talk with one another is very, very important. And Africans tend to do that as they pray as well. They take their time and they pray loudly and they pray long. Longly, is that a word? No. They pray a lot and for a long period of time, very much out loud, speaking to God as they would speak to another friend, bringing all of their concerns and asking God's answer in their lives as well. So as you see in the pictures behind me, my wife and I were sharing with a pastor in Cote d'Ivoire just a few months ago. It's typical of what I just shared with you. It takes time to greet one another, to talk about the news, as we say, asking the news before you really get down to the major issues involved, because that is how Africans talk to one another. They take time for one another. So I want to ask you, have you invited Jesus to talk with you recently? Do you share your deepest concerns, your problems, your fears with him in prayer? Do you take time to listen to his perspective on your problems? In doing so, he will also open your eyes to understand things as he understands, to transform your perspective to become aligned more with his perspective as well. So Jesus talked, he walked with them and he talked with them, but he did one more thing. The third thing he did was Jesus ate their daily bread with them as well. We see particularly in verse 30 and on that they invited Jesus to stay with them. Their hearts were touched by the things he was saying, by the way he opened up the scriptures to them in a new way that they had never understood before, but they still did not recognize him as being Jesus, their Savior and their Lord, until he sat down at the table with them. And it was only at that point when he sat down, when they invited him into their home and to sit down at table and to share their bread, their nourishment, their daily provisions with him, that their eyes were suddenly opened to recognize who he was. When they finally opened up completely to him and held nothing back, they were able to know Jesus personally and more intimately as well. It was in the breaking of the bread that Jesus was able to break their pain and their problems and offer them his bread of life instead. So the final step was very important for them to do that. Again, from our experiences in Africa, when Africans join together to have a meal, it's a very intimate, close relationship. Typically, many places in Africa, particularly in rural areas, people do what you're seeing in this picture behind me. They have a large bowl of food, whatever they're eating, sharing together, and then people sit around that bowl and they eat with their hands. Everybody from the same bowl together at the same time. Often men in one place, women, as you see in this picture, in one place, and the children either later or in a different place as well. Because eating together is a social affair. It might seem a bit unsanitary to us, but it's very much a community thing. That doesn't seem to happen when each of us have our sterile plates and our silverware, and we each eat what we want, and it's not really a situation of sharing together. Jesus wants to share his plate with us. He wants to invite us, he wants us to invite him into our homes and our hearts. Jesus said, as John recorded in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, and I will eat with him and he with me." The nourishment that Jesus wants to share with us far surpasses what we can come up with for ourselves. Jesus wants to eat with us as well and offer us so much more than we have on our meager little plates as well. It reminds me of a story I heard many years ago here in the States of a church picnic. And the church, they had announced a week or two in advance for all the people to be prepared after the service. They would, everyone would come together on the lawn of the church for a picnic, and each person, each family would bring their own provisions and have a picnic on the lawn together and can share what they have with one another. And so on the day that that arrived, everyone came prepared. There was a little boy, maybe around 8, 9 years old, whose family did not come to the church. He came from a rather poor, disadvantaged family. And he wanted to be a part of this, but he didn't really have much to bring. But he was able to scrounge up a peanut butter and jelly sandwich at home, stuck it in a bag, kind of got smashed along the way, but brought that with him to this, to the church. And afterwards, everybody went outside and they put down their tablecloths and they spread out their food. And the little boy was kind of off to the side with his little sack of peanut butter and jelly sandwich, a bit smashed and probably jelly oozing out of the sack at that point. And the a father of a family nearby whose family was there, they were fairly well off. The mother had prepared fried chicken and all the fixings and everything looked really great. The father saw the little boy over there and he said, "Hey, why don't you come over here and you share with us what you brought and we'll share with you what we have as well." And so the little boy joined the family, and I'd say he probably got the better end of the deal as he enjoyed fried chicken and probably potato salad and a lot of other good things that were far beyond what his little bit of PB&J sandwich would have provided for him. The family cut up his PB&J sandwich and they shared it together and they shared what they had with this little boy. And I think that's really what God wants to do for us. He is willing to give so much more to us than we have if we're willing just to say, "Lord, this is the little that I have, but I want to share it with you. I give it to you. You can use it however you want." You do that in many ways through your presence, through your giving, but God wants us to do it in all areas of our lives so that we can become the recipients of his greatest blessings, because he loves to share that with his children. He loves to give us so much more than we could ever imagine. If we had time, my wife and I could share many, many stories of how God has done that in our past 40 years of ministry in Africa, in Haiti, a few other places as well. In conclusion, Jesus, in the ending of this story of the two men from the Emmaus Road, when they realized who Jesus was, the scripture tells us that Jesus disappeared from their midst. And yet they were touched. They realized this was not just a stranger. This was their Lord and Savior, the one they had been following and didn't even realize that's who he was until he broke the bread. And four things happened, the scriptures tell us, kind of in broader terms. First of all, they had burning hearts. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us?" They were strangely warmed by the Holy Spirit fire at work in them. Secondly, they had understanding minds. Before, they could not understand why Jesus had to die, what the scriptures had to say about this. But Jesus opened their minds to understand God's plan and his ways and why Jesus had to die and his resurrection as well. And that led them to have running feet. The scriptures tell us that after Jesus disappeared, they didn't just sit there at the table and finish their meal and proclaim, "Wow, Jesus was with us. Wasn't that great?" But the scriptures tell us, even though it was nighttime by this point, they immediately ran back 16 miles to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples that they had seen Jesus. And finally, they had testifying lips. They shared with the disciples what Jesus had told them. Perhaps the first opportunity of any of them to really understand the scriptures from the book of Genesis all the way through to the prophets of why Jesus as the Messiah had to die and that he would come back again after 3 days. So I think these are signs of transformation that Jesus wants to do in our lives. He wants our hearts to burn with his word. He wants our minds to be cleared in understanding of what his plan is in our lives. He wants our feet to be able to run, to share with others who have not yet heard, and to testify with our lips of the good things that God has done in our lives, to the reality of his resurrection work in our life as well. As a missionary, this passage has always struck me, has kind of convicted me at times, as to help me ask myself this same question. Am I doing these things in my ministry, in my life? Am I walking with the people that I serve? Am I talking with these people that God has called me to? And do I take time to sit down and eat with them? What is important? What is their nourishment? What is the things they like? But also to be aware of maybe the things that upset their stomachs too. Some things they don't like. You know, in some countries, we Americans are considered kind of obnoxious because we don't always fit into the way other people see things, the way they eat and we eat, the way we speak, the way we act as well. And so as missionaries, we have to apply these things, to walk with people, to learn their lifestyle, to value the good things in their culture, to know what concerns them in their daily lives, and to see that sometimes they're very different from us, but in many things they're very similar as well. And to talk with them, to take time to learn the language of their heart, not just the words of the language, but how to use those words to touch their hearts, and to express in deeper levels of communication what their heart's desires, needs, problems, and feelings are, and to understand those, and to eat with them as well, to appreciate their food physically, but also spiritually, to know what they need in order to be nurtured in their spirits, their hearts, their minds as well. This also has a personal application for each and every one of us as well, because Jesus is inviting each of one of us to move through this progression of him walking and talking and eating with us so that we might have a deeper understanding, a deeper relationship, a relationship of intimacy with Jesus, not only as a stranger, but as our Lord and Savior. Are we ready for that? Is Jesus still a distant stranger to us? Or has he become our Lord, our Savior, our closest friend? Do we let him take time to walk with us through our daily lives, to talk with us as we struggle with our crises, our issues, our problems, our disappointments and fears? And do we let him eat with us in our homes, at our table, in those things that are the deepest part of our being as well? Perhaps you're going through a time of crisis, a time of gloom, like these two disciples were before they recognized Jesus. That may be just the thing that God wants to use to move you from crisis and gloom to crowning glory. God uses those kind of things in amazing ways. As he did for the two disciples, he wants to do for us and each and every one of us in our lives as well. So I want to encourage you, as I end this message, to ask, have you invited Jesus to walk with you along life's journey? Have you invited Jesus to speak into your life's crises, questions, and disappointments? Have you invited Jesus to break bread at the table of your home and your heart as well? Remembering that Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If you open the door to me, I will come in. You will eat with me and I will eat with you." I can think of no better invitation to accept on this Easter Sunday. All of us looking forward maybe to a wonderful Easter dinner this afternoon, but remember, Jesus has something even better in store for us. All we have to do is say, I'm opening my heart to you. Please walk with me through life. Speak to me to help me through my problems by seeing your perspective, and share my life's nourishment with me in my life as well. And if we do that, I think we'll see that Jesus, who may have been somebody just kind of accompanying us along the road, will become so much more to us. He will become our Lord and Savior and help us to move further along in that relationship with him and with one another as well. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have opened the door to invite us to your table. You walk with us through life's challenges, through the crises and difficulties and gloomy times that we might be going through at any point in our lives. We all face those times, and you have faced them, but you have defeated them. You have overcome them in your example in the lives of many others, and you continue to do so. And so we ask you to walk with us today. Talk to us and help us to see your perspective on whatever challenges we are facing in our lives today. And we invite you to eat at our table. Break your bread, the bread of life, in our hearts and in our homes, that our lives might be transformed to see that the one who was just a stranger is in fact our Lord and Savior, who loves us and wants to transform our lives as well. Thank you, Lord, for this invitation. May we accept it this day and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.